And it is not an evolution of product or result of evolution at all, but he's been here just like God put him here and just like God wanted him. And today he's in the same condition, just exactly like God wants him to be. That's what faith does for us, doesn't it? I said also last Sunday, if I remember correctly, that our chemists, those who are versed in chemistry, they know that by putting certain chemicals together, a certain amount of this and a certain amount of that and something else maybe together, that they're able to get the same thing time after time. They know that. That's a natural thing. They can handle that thing. They can do that thing. But where is a child of God that can reach up and take hold of faith? Where is a child of God that can always be happy, can always be assured that his hope is a good hope? Why, it isn't that way, my brethren. Only when God himself is pleased to make manifest in our hearts, only when he's pleased to give us that faith of which he's both the author and the finisher, then are we enabled to say, as the apostle said upon one occasion, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that sometimes. At other times we're made to doubt. At other times we're made to fear and tremble. And that is one thing that many people don't like about our people, that is, that we have so many doubts and fears, and we wonder, really, whether God has had mercy upon us as individuals or not. I don't believe any of us ever worry about or concerned about the truth of this matter. I can say to you, my brethren, now, and I have said it many, many times before, I know that salvation is by the grace of God. I know that it doesn't come any other way. I know that. But the thing that concerns me more than anything else is whether his grace has been extended to me or not. Sometimes, my brethren, I don't have any doubt about the matter. Just a little while, once in a while, I won't have any doubt about the matter, because the thing seems so plain and clear to me, and heaven seems so close and God seems so close, and the next time I wonder, well, what has become of that feeling, that wonderful and glorious love and peace that I felt so much upon yesterday? What's become of it? I wonder if David has a large dream. Is a large dream gone forever? I wonder if he's forgotten to be gracious. I wonder if he's cast me off. I wonder, do you wonder that way? Do you have your periods of down sittings and sometimes and of uprisings and joy and peace, and then you go about mourning and wondering? Well, my brethren, this is typical of the pathway that the Lord has ordained for his people to travel in this world. Our pathway is not, as the old saying used to be, upon a bed of roses. No, it's not upon a bed of roses, but it is upon a bed, my brethren, of varied things, sometimes up, sometimes down. And Jesus said to our brethren, to his brethren, just before he left this world and finished the work the Father gave him to do, he said, I leave in your midst an afflicted and a poor people who shall trust in the name of the Lord. Who shall trust. Now they're afflicted, they're poor, but they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's the way. And have you ever, I've brought this to you some time before, you make mention of it, do you not realize that in your down sittings and in your doubts and fears, that's where you learn, maybe over and over again, your own weakness? That's where you learn over and over again and see the power of God is displayed, his mercy displayed to you. Because it's only when you are weak that you realize the strength and the power of your God. When God said to Paul, you remember, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, in your weakness, you see my strength when you're weak. Then one said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Seems to be a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? But when I'm weak, that is weak in my flesh, realizing that I am nothing of my own at all, nothing I can do, then am I strong in the realization, strong in that faith, and I could see and realize that my God reigns and rules, and he is reigning and ruling in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and that men are rebels, kings or peasants or whoever they may be, that may rise up and kill thousands and overthrow governments and all of these things and try to put down the faith of God's elect, and yet God just still rules and reigns, overrules all of these things in accomplishing his own eternal will and purpose. So that when we hear wars and rumors of wars, we understand that it's safe to say the end is not yet. But mistake it not, my brethren, that your God has an eternal purpose in all of these things that trouble us naturally. He overrules them for his own glory. He brings to pass out of all of these things the eternal, his own eternal will and purpose. And so if we were given faith, we really have nothing to worry about, do we? But who can keep from worry? Who can keep himself in the way? Who can believe all the time? Who can rejoice all the time? There's not a person living. Never has been a person living. From the days of Jesus and the days the church was set up here in the world, but what have his doubts and his fears and troubles? Don't you remember hearing the apostle say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He had seen his Savior, yes. He would see my Lord and my God, as Thomas said. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And yet he felt to realize that corruption that was in his mortal flesh. "Oh, wretched man that I am." It's a blessing, my friend, my brother. If you go about secretly, perhaps, arrogant, and you say, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I made a profession. I told the brethren, I told those of my friends and those with whom I have conversed, I told them that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But right now I don't know whether he's the Son of God or not. He's gone somewhere and I'd like to take hold of him. I'd like to reach up and take hold of him. But lo, I can't find him. I go about looking for him. I read the scriptures. He's not there. I try to pray and he's not there. I read somebody's article that has been blessed to write. No, I don't find him there. And when he seems to be clean, gone forever, brethren, then it is that lo, he makes his appearance. He makes his appearance. And you lack nothing. There's nothing that you need then except what he gives you and brings you, peace and joy that this world doesn't know anything about. But let us get on with this subject a little bit. For he said to Moses, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So then it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now the ordinary, usual doctrine of men is just to the contrary of what the apostle here has written. So when he says so, it is not of him that willeth, not of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, think a little bit. You won't have to think very hard, most of us, please. Don't you know that many people, religious people, so yes, they're religious in their way, will tell him that all you've got to do is to believe, that you can if you will. Now that is the usual approach to salvation. That the whole matter is in the hands of the individual. Whatever he decides to do, that he can do. Whatever he decides to do is a thing that God will do for him. That God will give him enough assistance, maybe, to bring him into these things. He can't go quite all the way. But he has to initiate it. He has to begin the work. Else God wouldn't know whether he wants to be saved or not. What kind of rotten doctrine is that, my brother? Are we going to charge the eternal God, who is wise in all things, has wisdom and knows all things, everywhere present, nowhere absent, he that formed the world and the earth and the fullness thereof and made man of the dust of the earth, are we going to charge him with not knowing what's going on in the world? Are we going to charge him with saying he knows what's going on in the world, but he can't do anything about it? Are we going to charge him with sending his son here into the world and just for to offer something to men, not knowing whether any man at all in all the ages of the world would accept it or not? Is that your God? No, my brethren, because the whole scripture from beginning to end tells of the power of God and the ruling and the reigning of God over all the world and all events, including the devil and all of his angels. There is not a devil, there is not a man, there is not a wicked person. But what, my brethren, is under the direct and immediate control of our God, because he has declared the end from the beginning. And he said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. The scriptures from beginning to end talk about the power of God. They pronounce and give the power of God over all of these things. But now we want to leave that thought and declare to you, as you, many of you, I'm sure, know that to be true, that God does rule over all things in heaven and in earth. But now let us think about his grace and his mercy that he shows unto men. Some people would have us to believe that God sent Jesus here into the world and the gospel is preached, preached, and it seems to be scattered just promiscuously, shall we say, throughout the world, having no definite place to go, no definite people for it to go to, just sent forth promiscuously. Maybe the light in the good seed, good land, good soil, maybe it won't. Maybe it'll have its effect, and maybe it won't. Maybe there'll be some that will believe, and heaven shall then be filled. Maybe so. But maybe it won't. Is that the kind of God that we believe in? Is that the God of heaven and of earth? I tell you, my brethren, here it is said here, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now you may run, you may will, to do a lot of things spiritually, but this scripture says it's not so the man does it. And maybe I told this, but it comes to my mind again. We, passing along by a church one day, a meeting place, and they were holding services. And the window was open, summertime, window was open. We could see the man who was speaking and could hear him say, we stopped just in the street outside, and without making any disturbance, we just stopped and listened for a little while. And the thing that the man was saying was this, and it's directly contrary to what this scripture says. He said, you know, that there's a door in your heart, an opening there, that can be opened. It's called the will. And you can open up your heart, if you will, to these things. That's all you've got to do. Just open it up. Everything's going to be all right there. Well, that's the ordinary doctrine of men, that the thing rests entirely in the hands of men. To believe, be saved. Not to believe and be lost. But you know, I don't remember of a single place in the scripture that talks that way. Not a one. And yet that's the common, ordinary doctrine of men. That's in your hands, whether you will believe, whether you won't believe. Where is the doctrine? I wonder what people, what they say, what they feel, what they think about. Really, I wonder if they read the scriptures. Who makes such great profession? When this same apostle who wrote this letter here, he said he had saved us and called us with an holy call. Not according to our works, But according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'd hate to believe what I know that many people believe in. Somebody come up and ask me that question. What do you do with that? I'd hate for that. I would blush and shame my brethren. And said, well, I don't know whether that's scripture or not. I'd have to tell him that. But then we remember that the same apostle upon another occasion said, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he's chosen us in him before the world began. Same scripture, same truth, same thing, same doctrine. And yet, that even tell you, I've heard you say, you are a thing in the world without the help of men. Have you ever heard that? I have. I've heard them. Some of these great evangelists in my younger days, I heard them say that God couldn't save a sinner without the sinner's ready, or without the help of the sinner. I wonder what about such things as that, my brother. I'm not criticizing. I don't want to criticize anybody. But I'm not ashamed to stand before those people who believe such stuff as that and tell them that they don't believe the scriptures. And I don't want to criticize them at all. Because, my brethren, I realize full well, and I think that every one of you realize full well, that had it not been for the grace of God, had it not been that God turned you round about, had he not sent forth his Spirit into your heart and brought you to the new birth, the birth of being born of the Spirit, that today you would still be believing and practicing such untruthful and rotten doctrine as that, in contrary to the Scriptures. Is what you'd be doing. And so we realize it's by the grace of God that we are what we are. The apostle said it was. By the grace of God I am what I am. And so let us remember, my brethren, that we may be given grace, that it says here, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy, because God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, he goes on here and takes up, as I've read, the fact that that men don't like that kind of doctrine, that men call him into question. Why do you do that? Why is it? Men deny that God is such a character. They say that God wouldn't, he's not that kind of a God, that he'd be an unjust God if he didn't give every man an equal opportunity to believe, to be saved. To take hold of the things that Jesus did, God wouldn't be a just God if he worked as the scriptures say he works. Well, my brethren, has it ever occurred to you, my friends, has it ever occurred to you, and I'm sure that if you've been exercised in these spiritual matters by the Spirit of God, I'm sure that you have confessed many, many times that if God passed me by, if God passed by every Adam sinner and never showed the least degree of mercy upon any of them, he would still be a just God. Just to bring that thing to us right here, let us see what it says as I read it. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Remember this, notice it. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Are the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Isn't that in the power of the potter? Cannot the potter take the lump of clay that's been mixed up there, put it upon his wheel and turn it out to make a beautiful vessel? And reach down when he's finished that and reach down and take another lump of clay and make one that would be an harvest in our sight. But he has that power. But men would limit the power of God. They would limit him and put him down to be less than what they would give and admit that a man can do. That's what they would do, but they can't do it. They can talk about it. Who art thou, O man, that repiest against God? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Are the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And then it says here, what if God, now listen, what if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. Are we going to admit that God shows his wrath? He can't get out of it, can he? Are we going to admit that there are vessels of wrath which are fitted unto destruction? You can't get away from it. You can't deny it unless you deny the scriptures of truth. And then, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which were before prepared unto glory. Are we going to admit that doctrine? That the riches of his mercy, the riches of his glory unto the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Even us whom he had called, not of the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. What a wonderful God he is, brethren. What a wonderful God he is. And to think, you think, and I think, to think of all the untold millions of people that have lived in the world, and have died in the world. But out of those untold millions that God had a people that were for preparing to glory, there were people there also that are fitted to destruction. Now, whatever may be the reaction in your heart, in your feelings about the matter, that's what the Spirit of God has said. That's what God has said through holy men of old. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And you know, the only person that has ever objected to that doctrine that I know anything about, and I believe it would be the only person in all the world, in any age of the world, that would object to that doctrine is the person who doesn't know anything about the grace and the mercy of God. He's the only one that would object to it. The fellow that said, I have strength, I have power, I have might, I can do it, exercise my own will, I can accept or reject, he don't believe, he don't want to believe, he can't believe the doctrine of God's choice, the election of grace. He just can't believe it because it doesn't seem that that's the way that God would do things. And so he wants to do it his own way. He wants to have his own will about it, his own way about it, and he thinks that's just as good as any other way. And unless the Lord intervenes, unless he is one of those vessels of mercy which are fore prepared unto glory, he's going to live, he's going to die believing that he can satisfy the justice of God by his own will, by his own doing, and come into the very presence of God in that great day, claiming what I have done in order to justify myself in thy sight. But my brethren, the time is coming, and let us not mistake this. A time is coming when the Lord is going to make the separation between what is called in the scriptures the sheep and the goats. And on the one hand, the goats on one hand say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Now, people don't like that either because it's the same doctrine that God would have mercy upon whom he would have mercy, and upon whom he will, he hardens. But the time is coming, regardless of what men say and what men do, regardless of how earnestly that men may believe a certain doctrine, contrary to the doctrine laid down here in the scriptures, the time's coming, my brethren, that all their false works, their false hopes, are going to fall in on them. And they're going to try to flee from the wrath of God. When they can no longer trust in their works because these things are going to come to naught. And then they're going to be like they were in the day when Jerusalem, the natural Jerusalem, was destroyed. They ran this way and they ran that way. It's a terrible time. They cried for the rocks to fall upon them. They tried to hide in the face of God. That's what you're going to do. That's what's going to happen. But my brethren, these that are fitted unto glory, these that were chosen by God the Father before the world began, they're going to come, if I may use my own way of expressing that, they're going to come unto that great day very calmly, because they're not trusting in themselves. They're going to be brought to that very day, my brethren, very calmly. Because while they live here in the way of the Lord, He's spoken in their hearts. He's spoken peace there. He's given them hope. He's given them the earnest of their inheritance, a little taste of it here. And so they're going to come into that great day, sustained as they shall be sustained by the grace of our God. And they'll hear Him say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What a vast difference it is. What a vast difference. And yet, this is what the Scriptures declare. It isn't just necessarily the doctrine of the old school Baptists or the primitive Baptists. No, not necessarily that. Thank God it is the doctrine of the old school Baptists. But not just merely because we believe it or preach it. No. But it is what the Lord Himself has revealed. And so, I have tried to think about it sometimes as being so wonderful that God even had pity upon any of us. Much more upon such an one as I know I am. What a wonderful thing it is. Have you ever been brought to the place that it seems almost impossible that God would have looked upon you? Seemed almost impossible that that Spirit from heaven, that Spirit about God should come into your heart? Out of all your friends, maybe many of your friends, your neighbors, your school chums, your business associates, that the Lord should come to you, just to you. And it may be because when you were not even concerned about it. And He made you to be concerned about it. He said something in your heart, made you to see and to realize that I'm not what I've been thinking I was. Lo and behold, I had been thinking I was all right and everything was all right with me. I was doing something that was well-pleasing in the sight of God. But now I don't know about the matter. Now, I'm not just what I thought I was. And this goes on until the time comes, my brethren, that God will make you dissatisfied with everything about you. Everything you've ever done, you found it to be in vain. Every thought that you had, everything that you thought was God-pleasing, now it's gone because the basis of it, the very bottom of it, the foundation of it was upon what you could do, your own will. And God always takes that away from us. He always takes that away from His people when He gives them grace to know that it is only by His grace that His people are what they are. And so, the men of the world, the great religious organizations, the great faith, so-called, in this world, that are looking after political prestige, that are trying to involve subjugate to the hearts and the minds of men to bring them into line with their own thinking, my brethren, they're going to prosper for a while. There's no question about it. He that now let it will let. Yes, He prevents other things until that very time. But the time is coming, my brethren, when the Lord is going to take away all these refuges of lies. Take away all the things that these people, these ungodly people, these upon of whom it is said the vessels of wrath. Take away these things from there. He's going to make manifest His own grace and power and glory unto those whom He gave His Son before the world began. And who are those for whom Jesus came here into the world and suffered, bled, and died, and arose from the dead for their salvation, for their justification, for their redemption? Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that salvation is by the grace of God, alone, whole, soul, in every sense, by the grace of God? It's unto every one of those who were poor, prepared unto glory. Not anymore. Else God is not God. Else God is just working, so to speak, from day to day, doing the best He can every day. Which isn't true, of course. but who's working his will today, carrying out his ancient will from way back before the world began, so that nothing has ever gone astray. I tell you, some people talk about the bullet accidentally killed. What wasn't that old king that somebody drew a bow at adventure, and it just shot it into the air. But lo and behold, it hit the man that should be killed. It was God's will, it should be that way. He didn't know what he was doing. He just pulled the bow back and shot the arrow at adventure. And yet that very thing was accomplishing the purpose and the will of God. Just the same as everything else that you can think of in the scriptures that are so plainly written, is accomplishing the eternal will and the purpose of our God. And so that all things, as the apostle said in the 8th chapter of Romans, in the 8th chapter, yes, before this, he said, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them for the call according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, then he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, then he also called. And whom he called, he also glorified. And whom he glorified, he justified and then glorified. And then the apostle asked the question at the end of that. He says, seeing that all these things, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Brethren, it's a wonderful thing sometimes when we're brought in the midst of our sorrows and doubts to say, if God be for us, nothing can be against you. May God be with you and give you grace as you need grace from day to day.